following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
It's Matthew's Gospel. I hope you have your Bible open. Chapter 5, verses 21 through 27 is what we'll address. But I want to look initially just at verse 21. Notice with me. Follow along on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now that's a strong term, and I think it's, as I said, providential that this is the day that we're dealing with this verse, how Jesus makes murder and anger analogous. In the early part of the 20th century, there were two dignitaries in Great Britain that were antagonists against one another. One was Sir Winston Churchill, and his counterpart was Lady Nancy Astor. Actually, Nancy Astor was from Danville, Virginia, and married into the wealthy Astor family and became Britain legendary part of their government when she went there. But they would debate back and forth. On one occasion, they were together at a social party, and Lady Astor looked at Winston Churchill, and she said to him, "Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I would poison your tea." To which Churchill responded, "And madam, if I were married to you, I would drink it." On another occasion, they were together, and Churchill was intoxicated. And Lady Astor didn't want to let it go by. She wanted to embarrass him publicly. And she said publicly, so everyone could hear it, "Mr. Churchill, you're drunk." And he said, "Yes, madam, I am. And you are ugly." And then he said, "But tomorrow, I will be sober." You think about that one for a moment. Now, in our society, here's what we do. We classify sin wrongly. We say that there are these big sins and these minor sins, these felonies and these misdemeanors. We try to list them that way. But I don't care how you list things. I think everyone in this room would agree with me that murder should be listed near the very top, because murder violates the very preservation of life. God certainly included murder in Exodus chapter 20 when he gave us the Ten Commandments. But what we see in the scripture we're looking at this morning is that Jesus, in this great Sermon on the Mount, takes murder to a deeper level. He says it's not only an outward action, but it's also an inner attitude. It's the attitude of sinful anger. And beginning in verse 21, Jesus gives six very authoritative statements about what murder is. He says that there are different things are. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery,' but I say unto you." You have heard that it was said that you shall not murder, but I say unto you. You have heard that it was said that you shall not put away your wife with divorce without a cause, but I say unto you. You have heard that it was said you shall not swear falsely. Over and over he said, you have heard it. They had heard it from the rabbis. They had heard it from coming to the temple. But Jesus said, now I'm going to say unto you. And each of those, he compares an outward action with an inner attitude. And he does it because if you were here last week, in verse 20, the verse just before this, Jesus Christ is dealing with what it really takes to get to heaven. And he says in verse 20 that you can't get to heaven on your own righteousness. He said it like this. He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so what Jesus does is strips us, beginning in verse 21. He begins to strip us of all righteousness and of all self-confidence that we may have in the flesh. And self-righteousness was something that the scribes and the religious people would embrace at that day, and without realizing it, people are still doing it today. They would say things like, well, I've never murdered anyone, I've never cheated on my wife. That was their standard of excellence. I have kept the law on the outside. But you know, God is always interested on the inside. Why do you think the Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart? Why do you think the book of Proverbs tells us all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes? You know, when we look at it in our own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. And the Lord specifically in this scripture deals with the anger problem. And no matter what you think, if you don't get anything else today, the Lord Jesus Christ compares our wrong anger with murder. He says they're similar. Look on the attitude on the inside. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, and this is an issue of your life. This may be what you struggle with more than anything else. It's your Achilles heel. It's your problem. Maybe you just say, well, Frank, it's the way I am. I have red hair. I'm Irish. You know, whatever excuse that you give. I'm just temperamental. Yeah, you're about 90% temper and 10% mental. It's something that will affect you and impact you and hurt you in your life if you do not surrender that to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning on the back of your outline, if you look, there are three things that Jesus talks about. First of all is the regulation that we just read in verse 21. And then there's the root of the problem. And then with Jesus, you know this. There's always a remedy to the problem. But the first statement is concerning murder. He says, you shall not murder. May I say something to you? That's been the legacy of mankind from the very beginning. When you pick the Bible up in the book of Genesis, you can read it. From time immemorial, whether men only had rocks to pick up and kill one another, or spears to throw at one another, or muskets to load and shoot one another, or airplanes to drop bombs down on, we have killed one another. And of the top developed nations in the world, which nation do you think leads the way regarding murder? You know it's the United States of America. We kill more people. There's more murders. There's more self-murder. There are things that happen in this country that aren't happening in other places of the world. That's why I say to you, in light of what's happening in our society today, please pray for America. Don't pray who will just be in the White House or in the Congress or even on the Supreme Court, but that the Holy Spirit of God would permeate our society in our homes and in our churches, that it could be a reflection and outflow of what God wants to do. You shall not murder is the regulation. We see that. We understand that. I want you to turn to your neighbor right now, please, and say, you're not supposed to kill anybody. Do it just like that. You're not supposed to kill anybody. You got it. John, you got it, right? Well, I wanted to go beyond the regulation to see the root of the problem that Jesus deals with, and it's in verse 22. He's going to get to the heart of the issue. What Jesus is going to say, this is good, is that keeping the commandments is not only an outward action, but it's an inner attitude. It's from the inside. You can't say, well, I've never murdered anyone, because I've known people who carry such grudges against other people, they would never pick up a gun and shoot them, but in their heart they say on a regular basis, I wish you were dead. I wish you would just go away forever. I don't want anything to do with you. And the problem with that, Jesus goes beyond the veneer of the outward action, and he says things like, whoever is angry with his brother, in verse 22, without a cause, is in danger of the judgment. So on one hand, you've got Jesus saying, I agree with the commandment, but then he says, but I disagree with your definition of it. I agree with the commandment that you're not supposed to kill, but you've defined murder simply as an action, and it includes also an attitude. So I want to make this personal this morning. Lean up close and get it. Are you an angry person? I mean by that you feel very angry in the inside over something that's happened to you. Maybe it's something that's going on in your life and you're just seething. Maybe it's something that someone has done to you. They've insulted you. They've hurt your feelings. They've taken something or someone away from you and you're very angry about it. There are a lot of people who are angry today who do not realize that they're really angry, but they know there's just no peace on the inside of their heart. For many people, they struggle with this, and they keep that anger fed just enough so it just keeps hanging on. And a lot of people have lost their marriages because of that anger. A lot of people have lost a relationship with their children because of that anger. A lot of people have lost their jobs because of anger. And listen to me, there are even people who have lost their health because of that anger. You ought to write this down somewhere on your side notes. There's not a place for it, but please write this down. Anger is a very dangerous thing, especially the wrong kind of anger. Because anger in and of itself is not wrong. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, do not be angry. The Bible does say, be angry and sin not. The problem is most people have experience with bad anger rather than good anger. But the question remains, I want to ask you, it's the title of your message, are you an angry person? And here's how you know, is there evidence of it? It will show up, it's like being pregnant, it's going to pop out there once in a while. You're going to be able to know it. Now, I didn't say, have you ever been angry? Because all of us have been angry at different times in our lives, and you will have anger again if you're worth your salt over the right kinds of things. But the Bible makes it clear what you and I are to do with anger. If you're angry, ask yourself, who is it that you're angry toward? What are you angry about? And then the big question is this, how is it affecting you? Because it will affect you. It will affect you mentally. It will affect you spiritually. It will affect you physically and spiritually and psychologically. At the end of the last service, a dear woman came up to me and she said, Pastor, just tears in her eyes saying, I want you to know that I'm a living testimony of this. My husband had an affair, and then I found that out, and I found myself raising the child from that affair, and until I was able to give that to God, it affected me that I was having high blood pressure, I was struggling in many areas of my life, and she said, I know that if you do not deal with anger, it will take its toll out on you on the inside. And that's true. That's why the Bible says, don't be angry. Don't go to sleep with anger. Who are you sleeping with? Not anger. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4. It's on the screen. He said, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give a place to the devil. One translation, I love it, says, do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, I want to give you this morning a definition of anger. It's not original with me. You know nothing is. But this definition of anger that I want you to see, notice what it says. Anger is a strong, there's not time to write it down. That's how we sell CDs here. Anger is a strong feeling of intense displeasure, hostility, or indignation as a result of a real or imagined threat, insult, frustration, or injustice towards yourself or others important to you. And there are three aspects of danger to differentiate between the anger. First of all, there's no place, if you want to jot down, there's rage. You ever heard of someone, they just went in and rage? That's this explosive, uncontrollable thing when you pick up the newspaper and you hear that they committed a crime of passion. In a moment of time, their feelings got away from them and they just exploded. And that rage, unfortunately, many times leads to people being killed. My sister was killed in a moment of rage. I have an aunt that was killed in a moment of rage. I have a niece that was killed, an unborn niece that was murdered because of rage that was happening. I understand rage. The second kind of anger is resentment. And resentment says there's something deep down inside of me. I know it's there, and I just refuse to deal with it. But I sure resent that person. When I see them, I just, I'm even in the grocery store. I go down a different aisle. If I think they're going to be in the 10 o'clock service, I'm going to come at 11:30. I'm not going to do anything with them. Or the third thing is you can just repress it and totally deny it's there. Are you mad? No, I'm not mad. Are you mad? No, I'm not mad. And it generally shows up whether you're really mad, repressing it. And one of the most destructive types of anger is that anger that just lies in there and you refuse to recognize it and deal with it. And here's what happens. It eats away at you on the inside, continually working. It doesn't take a break. And the big thing we don't realize is what happens in our minds and in our spirits when we don't deal with that anger thing. I know this has never happened to you. I see the halos over your head. But I've been angry. That's a Hebrew word for ticked off. I've been angry over situations before and tried to go to sleep at night. Have you ever tried that one? And you go to bed and something happened, someone said something, someone did something to you that day, and you lay in the bed and you begin to mull it over and over. Maybe it's a coworker, your supervisor, maybe a family member, a church acquaintance. And you lay there in bed, and the longer it goes and the later it gets, you say, I didn't deserve that. They really did me wrong. What am I going to do about that? I can't leave this alone. And it bothers you. You get up and you just, your wife or husband say, is there anything wrong? You lie. No, everything's good. And you walk around, you go in the kitchen, and you get something to drink that will calm you. Hopefully it's not intoxicating, and that doesn't work. You lay down, it doesn't work. You get up 30 minutes later, you go eat a bowl of cereal, and it just keeps churning on the inside. You're going through all that because it's affecting your subconscious mind. And you think, you know, this person, they hurt my feelings. They insulted me. They embarrassed me. This could cost me my job. And you wake up in the morning, you've lost a good night's sleep because it's all churning. So God says the only way to avoid that is don't sleep with anger. Don't be sleeping around, but don't sleep with anger for sure. And go to bed with good things. You say, what do I do? I'm not saying that the anger is going to go away, and I'm not the one trying to play psychologist this morning. If you don't like to hear this, blame my boss. He's the one that said it. Don't go to bed with anger. Then who do I go to bed with? You go to bed with good thoughts. You go to bed with prayers. You go to bed with reflecting on, Lord Jesus, this is serious. I don't know how to deal with it, but I know for the next 6 hours, I'm going to be asleep. I'm going to be in a subconscious, unconscious state, and I know that you're going to keep my heart beating, the blood flowing, and I believe with all of my heart you can handle this anger thing till we can deal with it in a more practical way. And you allow the Lord to do that. Now, there are different types of anger, but the Bible does say don't let the sun go down on your anger. One of the types of anger that can be good is something called indignation. Maybe you've heard the term righteous indignation. Here's what indignation says. I am angry about something that is happening to someone else or a cause over someone that's been hurt. Here's an example. Our country ought to be indignant about the abortion industry in this country. 55 million preborn babies have been murdered because of abortion, even when the Bible says it's a sin to take an innocent life. And we've interpreted that if you kill them before they're born or even as they're being born, then that's not sin. That's not a life. In Exodus 23:7, God says, do not put an innocent person to death. Think about it. May I ask you, what is more innocent than an unborn child? There are things that we should be indignant about. In fact, in the Old Testament alone, 450 times, the Bible refers to someone being angry. 490 times. Did you know that 350 of the 490 were God being angry about things that were happening on earth? So anger is not in and of itself wrong, but the wrong anger is what will destroy you. Guys, trust me, and this is not a platitude message, this is from experience. You do not want rage in your life. You don't want resentment in your life because the only fruit it's going to bear is the fruit of destruction. It will get you. You will not win. The great writer of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, had these words to say about the anger in our hearts. In Proverbs 14:17, notice, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of wicked intentions is hated. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So God tells us to be very careful. And then there's another anger I'm going to show you in just a minute that the Lord says you ought to be very careful about, an association. That's getting around people who are given to anger. Have you ever met anyone and you just become enamored with them? You love them. You just think they're the greatest thing. You know, just like when you met me for the first time. And you just think, this person is great. And if it's a person of the opposite sex and you want to get married, say, oh, I can hardly wait to marry that person. Well, I want to tell you, you would help my pastors a lot if you would check them out a little better before you marry them. One of the problems is we get our wives in the moonlight and our old cars in the daylight. We ought to switch that thing around. If you think you're in love with someone, you ought to go home and meet their family first. Because when the old movie said, guess who's coming to dinner, I want you to know, guess who's staying at your house. And if you get to know that family, I don't care how pretty they are, how handsome they are, that girl can look like just the apple of your eye, gorgeous. That man can have it all, 6 foot tall, blonde hair, broad shoulders, white feet. A straight teeth, not white feet, white teeth. Hush. Don't make me angry. You can have all those things that you think are so special, and you get them home, and you find out they really have it all. Bad breath. Toe jam, won't pick up his underwear. That beauty screams at you. You be very, very careful. Here's what this verse says. Notice in Proverbs chapter 22 what the writer says to us. He says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your own soul. You want to be very careful, lady. You see some good-looking guy and you think that's the guy you want to marry? This church is filled with ladies who live with jerks at home, that the kids are intimidated. They have to hide their feelings. He fusses at his wife verbally, sometimes physically abuses them. Married them in the moonlight and living with the anger all of these years that is not God's will. Don't you dare, that verse said, go in business with an angry man to work with someone. And your fear is when they come in, they're just going to destroy everything or tear everything up. They have a swoop and poop mentality. They swoop in, they poop on you, and they take off again. And you have to clean up the mess. And the Bible says that that's something that we have to be very careful of. In Ecclesiastes 7:9, notice it says, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now let me prove this. Let me give you a little test. Who was the first angry man in the Bible? Cain. Everyone says Cain. Men, I want to ask you a question. Ladies, you can rest. Let me ask you a question. Suppose that you were the first guy that ever was on earth, and you lived in this garden, and it was called paradise. Everything was gorgeous. It was right there for you. There was no snow in the winter. The heat wasn't too bad in the summer. Everything that you needed was there, and you were married to a girl that was, woohoo! I mean, no one's ever been like her, just this perfect lady. And you're married to her, and one day she picks fruit off a tree that she knows she shouldn't take. She tempts you. You take a bite of it, and in a few hours, God comes looking for you, and you hide. Here's Adam hiding. God comes down in the garden. The Bible says in the cool of the evening, Adam, where are you? Where are you? Over here, God. Why are you hiding? Because I was afraid. Well, what are you afraid for? He said, and he lays the whole story out for him. And the ramification of that, God says, Adam, because of your sin, you're going to have to leave paradise. You're going to have to leave the zip code of 43082, paradise, to 43081, the edge of hell. You're moving from here. You can't stay in this area any longer. You have to move out right now. And so here's Adam, and he's having to move out in that situation. Let me ask you a question. They just got thrown out of the garden, and God said this to them, now you have to work by the sweat of your brow. You're going to really work and go through all of this. Everything has changed. So men, I want to ask you a question. Now you be honest and look at me. Would you be angry with your wife or not? Oh, there is one henpecked man in this room. I want to tell you that right now. Yes, you would be angry. You say, you can't prove that. Yes, I can. I have a verse for it. Notice on the screen, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, God is speaking to Adam, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. Trust me, that's a statement of anger. It's crystal clear. They had two sons, Cain and Abel. And people have been angry and killing people ever since. People take their own lives out of anger. But it all began back there in the garden. And someone says, well, when does anger, when does this whole problem begin in a little child? Is it when they're tumultuous twos? Is it the ferocious fours? Is it the terrible stage? No, I think it begins earlier than that. If you don't believe it, go down to the nursery. Look around. Sometimes a mother can hold up this little baby, 14-month beautiful. Oh, a beautiful baby. If that mother's an honest mama, she'll say, yes, they are beautiful, but there's another side. And it's one thing for a 2-year-old child to throw a tantrum, but I've seen 20-year-olds throw a tantrum, and 30-year-olds, and 40-year-olds, and 50-year-olds. And 60-year-olds, and 70-year-olds, and 80-year-olds. Many Bible characters would fall in this category. Moses became angry over and over with the children of Israel, knowing that their mess-ups were going to affect them in their relationship with God. The first king over Israel was a man named Saul. He became so angry, he tried to kill his soon-to-be successor 2 times. That's what I'm going to do to Scott Leewald one of these days. Saul was so upset at David. You remember it started when they went out to war and they came back victorious, and the ladies of the town lined up and sang the song, Saul has killed his thousands. And they went, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And following that, on 2 different occasions, King Saul took a spear, a javelin, to try to kill David and throw it at him. You remember Jonah had an angry spell because God wouldn't destroy Nineveh. After he had fulfilled what God called him to do, he didn't want that to happen. And anger is so toxic. Being angry is something that happens to everyone. All of us get angry. But what we do about it is what's so important. We have to decide, is it a tantrum or does it have good direction for it? So I'm going to ask you for a third time. Are you an angry person? Don't answer me. Answer that in your heart and let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you. And if you are, honestly, who are you angry at right now? What are you angry about? How long have you been angry? And then here's the one you don't want to answer. What is your reasoning in holding on to it? Why are you going to leave this room in a few moments and still have it? Why do you keep holding on? Those are the things that affect us. Dr. Charles Stanley, in his writings, give a tremendous questionnaire of what anger is about and how we deal with anger. And he lists seven basic causes of anger. And I want you to write them down on the back of your bulletin, if you will. Dr. Stanley says, number one, that a cause of anger is when we're not getting our own way. And I think that's the number one reason people get angry. Not getting your own way. That's one of the primary causes. Number two, feeling rejected. When a person feels rejected, you've got to know that causes deep anger in their lives. When one mate divorces another, the other party in that marriage, and they say, well, why are you mad at me? Why are you angry with me? Because you've rejected me. I thought this was for better or worse, till death do us part. You've turned me down. You don't want me. Maybe it's at your job. They fired me, whatever it is, but you feel rejected. Many times, anger can appear because of a fear of loss, that we're going to lose something. Today, many people are angry not only with the fear of what they may lose, but what they have lost. The things that I've lost in the past. I hear testimonies of people say, I was on top of the financial mountain. I had it all. I had the best career. And now I find myself working at Home Depot on the side or working at a box store somewhere and doing something. I just don't get it. You think about people. Think with me just for a moment. You think about people who have gone to the same job, whatever the profession is, week after week and month after month, get in their cars and they drive and they're faithful. And then one day that job tells them, you are no longer needed. We can replace you with someone half your age for half the money. There's the door. Go away. And in one moment, everything that person has worked for all of those years, seemingly unappreciated, walks into a stage of depression and anger. And I want to tell you, in the latter days of my ministry, the last few years, I have increasingly sat down with professional men and even women who have gone through deep depression over the fact that they were ousted. And anger can build up over feeling like that you have just been thrown away and that's happening. Another reason for anger is when you're feeling threatened. When people are feeling threatened, there can be anger that's there. And it's a kind of anger, unfortunately, that causes people to do things that they'll regret. Maybe it's feeling disappointed. When people are very disappointed, they become angry. You say, what do you mean by that, disappointed? I hate to keep going back to the family, but do you ever get disappointed with your mate? Do you ever say things like, I expected more out of you than that? You know better than that. You disappoint me. I'm very angry with you. Maybe it's because of injustice. This week, do not write off the people that are marching across the nation. These are people who feel like an injustice, a miscarriage of justice. People are being hurt and not defended. And those are reasons to be angry. But I would say to you, be very careful about taking someone else's cause and make sure your anger is for the right reason. Maybe it's a feeling of inadequacy. You just don't feel adequate. Do you ever feel like you just don't measure up to the people around you? You know that I'm just raised down here in this holler and couldn't accomplish anything? I've said over and over all the years, I know anyone else that would be the pastor of this church could be a better pastor than I am, would know more than I am, and wouldn't make fun of white people's ankles. I know that. But I want to tell you something, what God's helped me with. As long as I'm the pastor of this church, I'm going to be the pastor of this church with all the ability that God has given me. And we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you allow the devil to come in and let you feel like you're not as good as brother or sister so-and-so, and in your job or whatever it is, the devil will have it over you. And you can get angry at your parents for the way they raised you 20 years ago. That is a sin before God. You leave that thing alone and move on. And then the other thing that is so important is how we present all of that to God. There may be others, but that's a basic list. So you're saying, Frank, it's not wrong sometimes to be angry, not if it's for the right reason. Do you remember over in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is entering the temple? This is recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke's gospel. If you saw Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ, you saw this in spades. When Jesus goes in and flips tables and takes a whip and drives the money changers out of the temple, he said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer, but you guys have made it a den of thieves." That's not sweet Jesus. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." He was angry. You bet he was. Was it justified anger? Yes, it was. And all anger drops in those two categories, justified or unjustified. Unjustifiable anger, Cain killing his brother Abel. Moses and his anger at times. Definitely Saul when he went after David. Jonah when he, in his anger, pouted at God. Here's a fivefold test to see if you're angry. I want you to answer these. Don't write them down. Don't answer these out loud, but reflect on them in your heart. I'm going to do it quickly. The anger that you're experiencing, is it directed toward another person? And if it is, can you in your mind right now identify who that person is? It's not enough to say that I'm mad at the world. I'm mad at everyone. You cannot deal with your anger until you specifically deal with that person, that situation that you're going through. Break it down. Deal with them one at a time. Number two, is it an anger with a justifiable cause? What is it about that person or that circumstance that made you angry? Is it anger that seeks vengeance? And this is important that you think about this. Here's what they did to me yesterday, but you just wait till tomorrow. You'll get yours. I'm going to get even. Next, is it an anger that is cherished? You say, Frank, what do you mean? When you cherish something, you hold it close. There are some people that don't want to give up the anger. It's like the woman that was going through a divorce. She went to her lawyer and said, "We've got to get this thing done. I've lost 22 pounds. He said, "Well, I can file it tomorrow." She said, "Not yet. I want to lose 5 more pounds." There's some things that we just want to cherish. We'll take it in and we want to hold on to it and we won't let it go. And if you let that anger go, then what would you have? You can't get even any longer and you just have to release that. And some people aren't willing to do that. Is it an anger that has an unforgiving spirit? Maybe something that happened to you a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and every time you see that person or hear their name or are reminded of that situation, you just cannot forgive them. You can't release them. So let me put it all together for you. Notice on the screen what I just said. If this anger is directed toward another person, if it's without a justifiable cause, if it seeks vengeance, if you cherish it, or if it causes you to have an unforgiving spirit, that's a very bad kind of anger that can destroy you. And it does it every single day. That's why 52% of marriages in America end in divorce. It all starts with the heart. That's why marriages dissolve. That's why relationships between fathers and their sons and mothers and their daughters are destroyed, destroying relationships on jobs and relationships with people there. Guys, bad anger can totally destroy us. But there is a remedy. Jesus gives us the remedy. I want you to see this. And it's the seed where everything starts from the heart. Notice in verse 23 what Jesus said. "Therefore, if you bring your gifts to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift." Now, notice the correspondence between go and come. Don't just come to my throne, Jesus said. You coming in here, you want to worship on Sunday morning? Don't you be raising those sinful hands to me. Don't you be raising and flapping like everything's good. If you have something against your brother, you leave your gift. You leave your praise here. You go to your brother. When I was a kid in school in math, they taught you that the most direct route between two points is a straight line. But that verse, Jesus will let you know that the most direct route to get to God sometimes includes a triangle. That sometimes you have to go to that person who you may be angry with or you know who is angry with you. I know. I hate this part of the message. I hate why Jesus added those words. It would be so much more fun to hold on to that anger. But he said, if you want to be right with me, you go and deal with that thing. You say, Frank, I don't want to deal with it. I know we don't talk about it. It's the 800-pound gorilla in the corner of the room that we never talk about, that we never address. And we don't want to address it. But today is the day that you've come to meet Bubba. And today is the day to deal with it. And God in heaven is saying to you, this is not a tomorrow thing. I'm not saying this. God said this. He said, don't you let the sun go down on your wrath and don't let anger in the bed with you tonight. Say amen if that's true. He says, you deal with, you say, well, how do I deal with anger? Maybe you go to the person after this service. If they're not in town, maybe you email them. Maybe you pick up the phone and you call them. Maybe they're dead. Maybe you've been holding this anger for a long time, and maybe you just need to sit down face to face with Bubba, even if he's gone, and just say something like this to that ugly gorilla that's destroying your life. What you did to me is destroying any peace I could have with Jesus Christ. And so today I'm going to do something that in my flesh I would never do. I'm going to release you from that. Whatever happens between you and God is between you and God. But that time when I was a little girl and you sexually molested me, and then you denied it, and I've carried that all these years, I'm giving that to God. I am giving up my right to get even. Hey, that business deal that we did and you reneged on it and you stole the company from me. Hey, remember you told me you loved me and we'd live together till we died. And then you came home that day and told me you met someone at work and this time you're really in love. It destroyed me. But today, I'm giving that to God. And you may have to do that several times. And maybe even if the person is living and you need to go to them, you're not ready to go until you rehearse it by yourself and with God over and over and over until God gives you the release. You say, Frank, I could never forgive them for what they did to me. Yes, you can, because with Jesus, nothing is too hard for a child of God.